Good morning, Graham Church. Welcome to all of our guests. We've got a great turnout, even with this holiday weekend. I think we can thank the school schedules for that. A lot of happy faces, young faces out there for that. So just a couple of quick announcements. Awana begins this Wednesday. We have Wednesday programs for K through adult, so I look forward to that. Two big events in September. SNHF, September 18th. Special Needs, okay, that's the acronym for Special Needs Harvest Festival. That's September 18th. We have a planning meeting today at 12:15 for the Special Needs Harvest Festival. The dedication open house is September 25th, and the entire community is invited. We send out invites to the entire community, so if you know others, bring them along, family, friends, let them know. And then volunteers are needed for both of these events, so sign up at the Welcome Center. All right, thank you very much, and if we could all stand and worship together. Thank you.
Together as the body of Christ this morning, uniting our voices in singular praise to God, who is our fortress, our rock, our anchor, as Scripture describes Him, our bulwark, never failing.
Darkness. words and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is
together from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And this is the theme, this last phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace is the theme of the next song as we come in praise and worship of our great Lord and Savior.
Spirit guarantees our own.
may be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to have the ushers come forward, and we'll open in prayer. So one of the things I'd like to pray for this morning, I'll just bring it up ahead of time. Catherine Hickson is going to have surgery this week. It was in a biking accident, and she would like your prayers in this. So, bicycle accident. I'll throw that out. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning, for just the things that you guide us through in our weeks. And I just thank you for your blessings to each one of us and just the things that you provide us with and the things that you allow us to go through to draw us closer to you. And I would just pray this morning for Catherine and just for just the struggles that she'll be going through this week. And I just pray that you would just continue to guide in her life and just the things that go on with this. I would pray for things around our local area. I just think of First Baptist Church in Langsburg and Pastor Brown, and just for the message that's being brought this morning. And I just thank you for just the things that you do in this church and in the Langsburg community. And I just pray for whole First Baptist. And I just pray that you would just guide with just the things that are going on there. And I just thank you for just the ministry that they have. And I just pray that you would just guide with the people in both of these churches and in our church, that we would be open to what you have for us in this. And I just pray for us here. I just pray for Pastor Bob this morning and just what you've given him to give to us. I thank you for this. I would also pray for Dwayne Brewington with New Tribes and just the work that they're involved in doing and putting together interface ministries of sending kids out to short-term ministries and just the work that they do in this. And I just pray that you would just guide in just the things that go on with them and their family and just Dwayne's struggles with the implants that he has for hearing and just the things that he works with, and especially for just the communication issues that he would be having during these things. And I just pray that you'd be with the country of Yemen, Father, with the Christian population that is there and just the struggles that they have, and Father, with just the country as a whole and just the things that go on is moving the gospel is very difficult in this country. And I just thank you for your blessings. I thank you for our time here, and I just thank you for this offering. And I just pray that you would just guide us in the things that you have us doing in this, that we will be attentive to what you have for us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We learned this song last week. Join together and we'll sing it again. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And I am saved on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Of waiting times of need,
So thanks for all those who haven't vacated. Apologies, vacationed, obviously. And Mike's among our vacators this morning. He has the pleasure to spend the weekend camping with his daughter, who admittedly isn't a camper. So you're probably okay with being here with us this morning, considering the other options, perhaps. And maybe Mike, we're wondering if he's making the right choice as well. But that's his call. And this morning's going to be a little bit of a transition message. Typically, when you come to Graham, what you can expect is 95% of the time we're working through a book of the Bible. And typically, we start with a book of the Bible and go from beginning to end, get a big picture of what that book's talking about, how that has to do with the scope of Scripture and the themes of Scripture, and talk about the redemptive story of the Bible, which is who God is, who we are, and how God brought those two things together for a saving and glorifying relationship through Jesus. And today we're in that last 5%. And for September, we're going to be working on a topic. And the topic for the month of September is going to be community. And this week I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction so that in the next 2 weeks, Mike will start picking that up a little bit and continuing that work on community. And then the third week, and we've talked about it before, but we want to make sure that it's obvious and it's really important to us, that last week in September is about community as well. That's our dedication service. We'll be dedicating this building and this people and this church to God and the future for what He has in store, this community here, followed by us hosting the local community as well to make sure that they don't feel as though we are a community and they are not. No, we're all the community together. And we're looking forward to that being the wrap-up and the grand finale of our talking about community for the month of September. So we're talking about community. And before we get into community, though, I'm going to set this scene. And a significant part of community is really tied together by relationship. And relationship this morning, if you haven't already seen the reference above my head in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, has to do with love. You're like, what? Really, Bob? A message on love? Like, how cliche is that? I mean, I probably should have gone up north this weekend. Or at the very least, you're like, I could have slept in and nobody would have known the difference, you know? And here we are at church talking about community, talking about love, because in community, in Graham, as the church, as the body of Christ, love matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're not familiar with this, I'm positive you'll be familiar with these words in just a few minutes. And maybe you find yourself a little skeptical. You find yourself kind of like, well, I guess it's a message about love. I get that there's value in relationships and marriages and families and all that goes with it. But when it comes to church, like, isn't there other stuff to worry about? Aren't there other things that we got to pay attention to? Like, we need to have a good sermon. Apologies if that doesn't deliver this morning. We need deep theological implications and doctrinal orthodoxy. And I don't think I've ever said the word orthodoxy, like, on stage before. We need to have children and student programs that are up to par and bringing the new generation to Christ. And we need to have a new building that's up to code and it looks a certain way and it's attractive to people so that they want to come and they want to be part of what we're doing. And all these things are true. And if you've been part of Graham for the past year, that probably sounds a little bit more familiar than maybe it had prior. And if you're anything like me, perhaps there have been times when all of those things I just talked about have been a little bit too important. So even as I was studying this week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I had to stop. I had to take a minute and say, is this really important? Is this really significant? Does this really matter? Maybe you're sitting there, you're already in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let me invite you to do the thing that I did this week in order for me to set my heart and to understand the value of love. I had to, if your Bible looks like mine, 1 Corinthians 13 is at the top left corner of the page. I had to turn my page back. I had to go back to the end of chapter 12, and I read this line, the final concluding line and the introducing line for 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's this: and I will show you a still more excellent way. There is something better than buildings and something better than programs. There's something better than thick books and big vocabulary and polished presentation. There's something that's more excellent in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll talk about that together as soon as we're done praying together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we do have a building that you've blessed us with. Thank you that we do have programs that take care of children, that don't just take care of them physically, but show them spiritually who you are and what they're doing. Thank you that we have classes and we have opportunities. We have a great ministry here at Graham. But I pray this morning, Lord, that we don't neglect something that's even more excellent, something that's even more valuable, something that's even more important. We pray that you would guide our hearts, guide our minds, guide our attitudes and our actions to live more lovingly toward you and one another. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. So we see this value and we see this significance. We're here this morning. We're singing together. We're having a good service. The classes are going on and children's ministry is happening. And let's chase down this idea of what is more excellent. How does this look? What does this look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And these verses point to this truth here. These verses tell us that love is more excellent than accomplishment. And we can agree. We'll read that, of course, on a Sunday morning. You're like, yeah, accomplishment. Of course, love is more significant than the things that I can do. And yeah, absolutely, amen, praise the Lord. Let's keep on going with this one. Because we look at politics and we look at the world around us. And we see these politicians, obviously this time of year it's a hot topic and it's been going on for a while. And you're like, you have the platform, you have the finances, you have the attention, but you don't actually care about me. You don't actually care about my class, my family, my job, my situation. Or maybe you look at your neighbors and your coworkers and you say, yeah, that actually looks like their situation. They have all this accomplishment, but where's the love? They might have a nice corner office and they might have a really nice yard, but they're not a good coworker and neither are they a good neighbor. And we can look outside all we want, but the startling reality is that this verse is not meant for them. This is actually a verse for us. It's not us versus the world. It's not the church versus the unchurched. It's not the world that has this problem. It's not the world that's struggling with selfishness. There are three focuses that the verse talks about that are all too common when it comes to church, when it comes to believers, when it comes to Graham this morning. Here are three specific examples of how we often define ourselves at Graham, at church as a whole, based on our accomplishments. We really like this first one, rich communication. Let's take a second to consider how much of what we do is based on communication. For example, right now, it's not unusual for you to show up on a Sunday morning, for you to hear a 30 to 40 minute, sometimes 45 or 50, and we know those too, we apologize. You hear a long sermon. You stick around for an adult class, or you go to Graham Kids, or you go to the student class next door, and you're probably there for about 40 minutes at least, hearing another lesson as well. Maybe during the week you come back on Wednesday night this week, and you're going to come to an adult Bible study or a children's program, and you'll add a little bit more to that. On your way to work, you're probably going to turn on a podcast, or at least turn on the radio, and maybe you'll hear a sermon. And there's all this communication that's coming at you from the world, well, not from the world, from the church. And you think about it, the church and Christianity is really big on communication. And you would think with all of this investment, with all of this time, with all of this energy, with you sitting here and currently being communicated to, we have to ask the question of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What if there was no love? What if there was no passion? What if there was no desire? What if there was no care? What if the best communication that Graham Church could possibly put in your ear this morning was nothing but empty words? Even the best preachers, the best communicators, the most eloquent can all fall to this trap. It's empty. It's fleeting. And this verse points out that could even be obnoxious, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's add the next part to the equation, then we'll wrap it all up as we keep going here. Add to that what we'll call strong religion. Because the verses continue after this communication component and talk about this idea of this amazing feat of faith, prophecy, deep understanding and knowledge, mountain-moving faith. And here's a danger for insiders, for people who have been around church for a while, people who are really familiar with Graham, or maybe you've just grown up ever since, you know, Awana all the way through. We build a really good resume. In fact, there's a satirical website. Perhaps you've heard of the Babylon Bee before, satire. Just want to make sure you know that there's the comedy behind that. Talking about this week, the headline that they wrote for their news was, "Man denied entrance to heaven for spotty Awana record." It goes on to obviously poke fun at his incomplete vests and his awards and his uniforms that didn't necessarily fill out, obviously, his resume. And we read that and we do recognize and we do see that there is value in attendance and service and achievement and appearance and history. We're glad that you're here and we don't want to belittle that too far. But if we're not careful, those things become the definition of a Christian. If we're to be honest, actually, let me be honest. This one fits me pretty well. Spent 4 years in Bible college. I continued on beyond that, and I have a seminary master's. I'm ordained, was ordained by Graham Church itself. I have spent 8 years in ministry, and I could so easily and honestly sometimes do sit back in the comfort of that chair. And the reason we call it strong religion this morning is to kind of caricature it a little bit, because it's tempting for us to sit in that chair. It's tempting for us to become comfortable. It's tempting for us to rely on those accomplishments and to exclude love, because what we're doing at the end of the day, when we rely on our religion, when we rely on our accomplishments, we really don't have any belief. Because we depend way too much on that accomplishment. We don't depend on the relationship. We don't depend on others. We don't depend on God. We don't depend on the body. We depend on a resume. We're more satisfied being hired than we are being loved. Add this last part to the equation, then we'll conclude it all together and draw this all in one line. Not concluding for the morning. Don't start packing up. Finally, some of you are like, man. These verses point out, to finish, a great sacrifice. There's perhaps no stronger statement than a personal sacrifice. And honestly, I think that Graham, especially in this past year, has been a very, very sacrificial church. A very sacrificial body. I love that there are people who sacrifice their time and their energy and their finances to be part of Graham. I love watching our building campaign, our building fund always growing. That's amazing because we've been doing that for years. I live next door. I don't love looking at the parking lot, but I do love looking out and seeing that there are people that are here working late nights. I do love that there are people here on weekends. Time that is their free time. They're donating. They're giving. They're sacrificing those things. Every single bit of that matters. I love it. It's amazing. That's significant. And Paul kind of draws an equation to that, and Paul uses this description of a martyr. He gives his life in the most dramatic manner, and even the strength of his words of not just giving things, but also giving his life, his body given over to be burned. We would sit back and we'd say, that guy, he means it. That guy's got a purpose. He has meaning. This guy has a reason. He knows what he's doing. It's important and it mattered. And let's ask the question we've been asking all along. You could do all of those great things, whether it's here at the church or whether it's Paul in the text. What is your sacrifice without love? And that's a ridiculous thought. Giving your time and your energy and your resources, your effort, yourself, without love. That's really not a statement. It's really not a sacrifice. It's actually a lack of it. Because if there's no cause, then no matter the size of the sacrifice, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've donated, no matter your effort, your great sacrifice becomes a waste. And the point with these three areas is this. Basically, everything that we define ourselves by, whether it's Graham, whether it's the church as the whole, it all hinges on love. If we get that wrong, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we purposefully push it aside and ignore it. Sometimes we belittle it and we dismiss it. We excuse it. We discount it. And if we replace love with good preaching and great classes, with awesome shows of religiosity, with great sacrifice and great effort, then all we have is this, but we miss out on love. The temptation is to say with great communication, to do with religious fervor, to make a great sacrifice. We could do that every single week and accomplish absolutely nothing because love is better. These next verses, let's move on to the next way that love is more excellent. Love is more excellent than accomplishment, and love is also more excellent than isolation. Verses 4 through 7 say, love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We read through these verses and you don't see a, thou shalt not be introverted, or thou shalt not be kept to thyself. And like, all right, so the introverts are like, you're being mean to me. No, I'm not. That's not what's happening here. You don't actually see anything in particular about a person who's being alone or doing their own thing. That's not what these verses are about. But what you do see is verses that are talking about plurality, verses that are talking about community, verses that are talking about relating and loving one another, which tells me that love is better than solitude. Because something happens when you're in the midst of a relationship. Think about this just in your normal life. You become something that you may not have otherwise been because of a relationship. Because of someone who's significant to you. It happens in marriage. Your spouse affects you in certain ways. You have a child. And your child changes you as much as you change your child. And friendships, hopefully you have ones that impact you, and likewise, you are an impact on them as well. Relationship and love brings new opportunities that we would never possibly have if we just desired to live our lives in isolation. We live in isolation. When we live in relationship with others instead of isolation, we have things that start to affect our attitude. That relationship starts to work on our attitude. And the verse mentions patience, kindness, not envying, not boasting, not being proud or rude, not being selfish, irritable, or angry. And on one hand, we think that if we lived in isolation, actually we could avoid a lot of these things. That would actually work out really well. I wouldn't have to be patient with him. I wouldn't have to be kind with her. And I wouldn't have to envy them. So why don't I just go live on an island so I don't have these sins? Bob, see, I got my answer. But you see, the issue with people is that people aren't the issue. Really, these sins, and we're going to call it like it is, has more to do with our heart than it has to do with our environment. And the key to overcoming these sins is found in love. It's important to overcome interpersonal sins, but it's impossible for you to be able to do that in isolation. So we need to live our lives with love. So this attitude is only really worked out by putting others first. And the two positive traits we see mentioned in this verse, there's a lot of negative, and the two positive are patience and kindness. We probably wish they'd say something a little bit more gentle, like courtesy and just, you know, being friendly. Maybe being tolerant. I can tolerate people on a Sunday morning, but patience, yeah. I can be kind to certain people on that short list, but on Sunday morning, can I just get by with like a smile and a handshake? Like, that would really be a nice little asterisk to go on there. You're right. Love is hard. It's work. It's not the easy way out. Even the positive aspects of love are unnatural and difficult, especially when it comes to putting somebody else first in your life. Another area of love that's more excellent than isolation is when it comes to truth. Let me make a statement that I'm assuming, especially, you know, in a church culture, the large majority of us are probably going to agree with this statement. Truth is not subjective. Yeah, okay. Truth doesn't exist on a sliding scale. What is true, has been true, will always be true. We understand this objective truth. Popular opinion doesn't define it. That something isn't just right because someone happens to say so. So you agree with that, and we understand that, and it's generally true, I'd assume, for this room this morning. So let's apply that same truth is not subjective to isolation. When you live in isolation, it's really easy to win popular opinion. Something isn't just true because I say so, because I'm the only person here. You and I are sinners, and we are selfish, we're misled, we're proud. And in isolation, what happens is that sin, that selfishness, that pride exhibits itself. And it starts to grow. It starts to work on our thoughts and our perspective. And what we need is other people to correct that. And the verse says that we don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but instead in truth. And we read that, and we're typically like, who really rejoices in wrongdoing? If they do rejoice in wrongdoing, chances are they're not sitting in church on a Sunday morning. If we're honest with ourselves, it's probably us. There are wrongdoings that each of us rejoice in. Perhaps it's pride of our finances, our status in life, the neighborhood we live in. Maybe it's that lust that we chased after that satisfies us for a moment. Maybe it's that anger that we know is wrong, but we could always justify it. When we're left to ourselves, we can convince ourselves of wrongdoing and we can rejoice in it. When we allow others, however, into our isolation, we gain a proper perspective. It's not that the truth has changed. It's not that any of that is different. It's that the truth has always been there. We just need somebody to come along and show it to us. The $10 Christian word for this is accountability. We know that we're prone to wander from God, to wander from truth that's always stayed at that place. It's always been what's right. What's changed has been me, has been my heart. And God has provided us love in relationships and others to help us keep that right perspective, because we know and are honest with ourselves heart, we're not there. Love is more excellent than isolation in that it provides strength. I'll be the first to admit, and I'm sure that some of you are going to be like, uh-huh, me too, that I was a bit of an Olympic junkie for a few weeks this past summer. You probably didn't know, and this is kind of like a double jeopardy thing, that my wife, she swam in high school, so of course we're drawn a little bit more to the swimming events, and of course there's the saga of Michael Phelps and his kind of farewell tour, part two, because he totally just joked us the last time that happened in London. And then the surprising rise of the women competitors and so much drama going on there. Let me give you two, all of you Olympic junkies, here's your kind of trivia fact or trivia question. Here are two times related to swimming. 4 minutes, 6 seconds, and 3 minutes, 28 seconds. What? I'm not really sure what that is. Like amount of commercials between events, I'm not sure. What's the significance of these numbers? They're the winning times for the 400-meter medley race. But they're different. There's a 40-second difference between the two because the longer one is the individual swimmer, the shorter one is the relay, the team event. Both those times are amazing, and obviously if any of us got in a pool, we'd be like, I'm done at 200. The fact remains that the team is stronger than the individual. The difference with this strength is power and endurance. The world displays what this verse teaches. Love bears all things. That's the power. You and I may be able to bear a lot individually. You have probably been through some hard times, no doubt about it. You've suffered through some health complications this past year. You maybe have seen some financial difficulty and some hard times in the budget. You might have survived some relationship meltdowns, and I'm sure that every single person here has borne their own fair share, has carried that power of that burden. There's one thing that not one person in this room can bear. And we can talk about what we've done. We can talk about what we've been through. We can talk about the difficulties. The one thing that nobody in this room can bear is all things. And only love can make that claim. Probably some of us have experienced that failure as well. The verse also states that love endures all things, and endurance is a form of strength. We might even say that endurance is the greatest form of strength. And some of you are like, no, Bob, actually, I think that having the muscles and being able to show off and having that power, that is the greatest form of strength. I'll say, okay, that's fine. Tell me the difference of why you can run down this aisle, but you can't run around this building. Point taken. Okay. The value of loving relationships is that you can't always bear on your own as far as endurance is concerned. And there are days when you need others to help you endure. Or either maybe you're like, Bob, actually, I feel like I'm doing okay. Right now I'm in a sweet spot in life. My family's doing well. I have gone through some hard times, and I don't really need that power. I don't really need that endurance. And, you know, maybe let's not focus so much upon you. But if you're not the person who needs that power and you need that endurance, you need that strength, I guarantee there's someone who's sitting around you this morning who needs you to bear, who needs you to endure. Because Christianity is not an individual event. It's a team relay, and there's a big difference between the two. These verses show us that we need others. We need for attitudes. We need it for truth. We need it because all of us at some point, maybe even this morning, are weak. It's not that these verses are just good Bible verses. All like, that's, yep, very good. Thank you so much for showing me this morning, Pastor Bob. Can we please carry on to our next sermon? No, we can't. Because the fact of the matter is that you need others. I need others. Every person in this room needs another person. Can't live in isolation. Let's finish with one last comparison this morning. Love is more excellent than what's temporary. Love is more excellent than what's temporary. The verses begin with the phrase that's probably the most common, most popular phrase from this chapter, love never ends. And we'll expand on that after reading, beginning in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I had been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. First, love is more excellent than what's temporary because it surpasses what's temporary. The verse talks about all these great things and prophecies and tongues and knowledge. And these are probably not areas that we're too familiar with, at least here at Graham Church this morning. And at the end of chapter 12, though, Paul knew that the Corinthian church was really familiar with these tongues and this knowledge and these prophecies. And he's saying, Corinthian church, desire these things. Corinthian church, chase after these things. Corinthian church, these are the things that you want to have. But now he's degrading them. Now he's talking down on them. Now he's talking as though they're not as powerful as they were just 10 seconds ago. Maybe we're not familiar with prophecies and tongues and knowledge, but consider it maybe in this way. Consider your favorite sermon. Recordings will be available after the service now. Or the best song, or the nicest facility, or the greatest teacher. You subscribe to that teacher's podcast. You replay that sermon and you keep it on hand for you to be able to listen to it whenever you need that truth back in your life. You put the song on repeat ad nauseum per your family. These are the things that make us step back and say, wow, thank you, God. This is amazing. I needed this. I hear this truth. I need this truth. This is what gets me through the day to refocus on him, to love him, to worship him, to know him more. And I hope that you have those things in your life. I hope that you have those things that point you back to God throughout the week. But that point can only take you so far. They're only going to take you a certain distance. They are really good, but they're not perfect. They are encouraging, but they're not fulfilling. They're really just part of the whole. Because there's something that's greater than our limited right here and right now view. There's something more for you. And only love will show us what that is and how it is and where it is. What is it? I don't know exactly. Bob, you're the one speaking. Tell me what it is. I don't know. The word that's used in this verse as far as details is the word perfect, is also a complete. The only thing that we know about what's perfect and that the verse in particular tells us here is that everything that we loved in part, all of those things that we held on to, all of those things that we enjoyed, all of those things that we appreciated, those songs, those services, those sermons, those speakers, that book, we're going to gladly let those go. We're going to gladly say, this is nothing compared to perfect. This is nothing compared to complete. I don't know what it is specifically, but I really can't wait to find out. Because something will surpass what we have here on this earth. Love is more excellent than what's temporary because it matures. The verse talks about a child's thinking and speech. And of course, talks about this maturing into becoming a man, moving on from those childish ways. And love matures us in a way that we cannot mature otherwise. It's only through love that brings us into this improvement, into this difference, into becoming something different than we were before. Love allows us to have something that we weren't able to have. And maybe you think at this moment about somebody who's been significant in your life, a spouse, a friend, a mentor, a teacher. They've loved us in a way that calls us to maturity. They loved us in a way that makes us desire to rise to a certain level in our relationship. And what that person taught you and what that person has shown you, what that person created in you shows you that that relation and that love calls you to a greater ability. And we all need coaches and teachers and mentors and family to impact our life. We all recognize that love sees beyond what we are and sees to what we may be. We all see that love is necessary, not just improving for the sake of improvement, but relationship that ignites a desire to want to become more, to want to become something, to give up what's past, and to push on to what is ahead. Finally, love is more excellent than temporary because it comes to completion. There are some people sitting here this morning who are thinking about their past week, or maybe their past month, or their past year, or even just thinking about their life. And every once in a while, you reflect and you ask the same question, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to them? Why am I here? Why am I in this point? And in the moments of why, we reflect, what did I do? How did this happen? What could be different? And we look, and we search, and we reflect, but we can't really figure it out. We can't really come to the bottom of it. It's because we're looking into what the verses call a dim mirror. We can't really see the full picture. We can't even see the full history. We can't understand everything that's been happening beyond us because there's a greater understanding. That mirror is not going to give you the solution. Your reflection is never going to give you enough knowledge, enough research, enough information for you to be able to look back and say, that's why it happened. That's why I'm here today. The understanding instead is found in love. It's found in relationship. And if we miss the fact that it's not about knowledge, it's not about information, it's not about history, it's not about memory, it's about people who complete us. It's about others who are around us that complete us. And in a minute, let me conclude with a passage of Scripture separate from this that's going to show us really what love's all about. We'll wrap up all these thoughts about love because love is about you. Love is about the person sitting next to you. Love is about the person sitting in this room that you probably don't even know is sitting in this room right now. But it's also about God. It's about his relationship with us. It's about our relationship with him. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Draw your attention to the two things highlighted there. First of all, God is love. If you took notes, or maybe you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the moment, you're going to see that God fulfills each and every one of these excellences. God's love is more excellent than what's temporary, because only he can offer the life that this verse mentioned, an eternal life. God's love is more excellent than isolation, because he reached down to us in the midst of our sinful isolation, creating a beautiful relationship for his glory and for our good. God's love is more excellent than accomplishment, because he loves us not based on what we've done. We cannot impress him enough. We cannot do enough. We cannot accomplish enough. Instead, it's the accomplishment of his Son upon the cross. It is God who fulfills this love. Then we respond with this last line. We also ought to love one another. If this is how God's loved us, then we love one another as well. Can we do what God has done for us? No. No way. Can we show what God has done for us? Yes. Can we demonstrate what God has done for us? Of course. Can we become a community that reflects what God has done? Yes, absolutely. As we think about God's love, we reflect upon God's love beyond what's temporary, beyond our isolation, beyond our accomplishment. God has overcome and loved us through it all as we ought to love one another. Join with me in prayer. Lord, this morning we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love expresses to us what our love also should be. We thank you that your love has happened through great sacrifice. We pray that this morning we would also show that sacrifice to one another through not our accomplishment, but the accomplishment of your Son. We pray that we look forward to the day when you will complete that. You will show us who you are, what you have done, and that now we can reflect in a mirror dimly, but someday see you face to face in the relationship of who you are. We thank you so much for this morning, for this community, for this body, and we pray that we grow in love toward one another and also toward you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
At this time, we are coming together to, again, look at the church community, the community of sharing in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we want to think about this, and I want to remind you of what 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26 tells us. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, in agreement confirmed with by my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Everything that Bob has been describing to us, this 1 Corinthians passage, which is difficult for us as believers to fulfill, loving one another as we ought to, it can't be done. It can't be done in our own strength. We have to return to the cross. It's here that we remember what Christ has done for us. It's here that we reflect and begin to realize that it's only by the power of Christ and a transformed heart that allows us to love as he has commanded us to do. And so if you're a believer here this morning and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and have experienced forgiveness of sins, then you are welcome to celebrate and to partake together as a body of believers as we remember what Christ has in fact done for us. Paul reminds us that this process of partaking requires some self-examination, requires us to look into our own hearts and our own lives and ask, are we following after Christ? Are we doing what he's commanded us to do? If we're harboring sin, if we're not dealing with sin in our lives, then even now is the time to deal with that. Even now is to bow before God and say, "Please forgive me. I continue to go my own way instead of following Jesus." And so here's an opportunity for us to in essence, do business with God, to bow before him and ask him to cleanse us and to purify us. So if you are a believer, you are more than welcome, and we welcome you to participate. As we partake, you will notice that there are two cups. One cup at the bottom is the bread, and the top cup is the juice. And we will partake both of those together. We need each other, and this is an expression of this. And so this is an opportunity to us just to remember and to announce. Every time we do this, we're announcing the Lord's death. We're proclaiming victory over sin. And we have so much to be thankful for. So if I could have those who are serving come up at this time. And I'm going to ask Mike if you would give thanks for both the body and the blood.
Father, every time we come before your table, we're reminded of your great sacrifice. And if we're truly honest, we're reminded of how unworthy we are of it. That your grace is so rich, so full, so generous to us. And yet you desire us to be called your children. And so we come before you in humility this morning, giving you praise and glory and thankfulness and gratefulness for what you've done on our behalf, that you suffered, died and were resurrected again on our behalf, all because of your great love. So we thank you, as gruesome as it is, that your body was broken for us, that you paid the penalty for us. And we thank you, as gruesome as it is, that your blood was shed for us, and that we are forgiven because our sins are covered, are washed away by your precious blood. So as we come together, as we're called, the body of Christ, to worship you in this way and to remember, may we be grateful. May we give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Take the bread. This represents our Savior's sacrifice of his body on our behalf. Jesus said, "Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, which represents precious sacrifice spilled out for us, for our sins, that we might experience forgiveness, representing the new covenant that we enter Christ. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Perhaps as you come to communion, as we look at the cross and what Christ did on our behalf, perhaps you're like me and you're again reminded of the struggles with sin and particular sins perhaps in your life. And yet God's grace is so rich, so generous, and covers our sins. And we can stand before him when we feel like a failure in our struggle with sin. We can say, God is stronger. Sin is broken. Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death on our behalf. And we have victory. We do not need to wallow in guilt over our sin, but claim the victory over sin that Christ has given us. Let's sing. Love that came for us, humbled to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Faithfulness sets me free, Jesus Christ who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord.
with these words from 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Thank you for coming this morning.